Thank you, choir. Good morning, village. I'll be reading again from the book of Luke. In your pew Bible, it can be found on page 947. Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answered from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. What a blessing.
Back in 1996, two college students were wading in the shallows of the Columbia River near Kennewick, Washington, attending the annual hydroplane races. When, to their horror, they came upon a human skull. They called the police, and the police called the coroner. And the coroner was puzzled by the skull. It seemed much older than any human remains he had examined before. The coroner called in a local archaeologist, and the two of them went back to the site and began to dig in the sand and the mud. And they eventually dug out an almost complete human skeleton. They carried the bones back to the lab of the archaeologist, and they laid them on the examination table. The skull did not appear to be that of a Native American. The archaeologist speculated that it might have been a trapper or an early pioneer. But then he noticed that there were no cavities in the teeth, indicating a diet low in starch and sugar. And he also noticed that the teeth were worn down, a characteristic he had seen in prehistoric skulls. Looking further, the archaeologist saw in the hip bone something was embedded, which he discovered to be the point of a stone spear. He sent a bone sample off for carbon dating, and when the results came back, his suspicions were confirmed. This was a very old skeleton. The bones were at least 9,300 years old. The skeleton became known as Kennewick Man near the site where it was found, Kennewick, Washington. And it is among the earliest human remains ever discovered in North America. The Army Corps of Engineers, which managed the land where the skeleton was found, claimed authority and demanded that all scientific study stop. The coroner objected, saying that he had jurisdiction over the bones, and the dispute over the remains escalated. The archaeologist called a curator at the Smithsonian National Museum of Natural History named Dr. Douglas Owsley to see if he could intervene. During his long career, Dr. Owsley had examined over 10,000 sets of human remains. He worked for the FBI, the CIA, the State Department, local police departments as a forensic anthropologist. Dr. Owsley and the chairman of the Smithsonian's Anthropology Department started to pull together a team that could study the bones. While that was going on in Washington, D.C., Native American leaders in Washington State said that the skeleton belonged to them and the remains should be returned to the tribes. They viewed any further scientific study as a desecration of the body and a violation of their most deeply held religious beliefs. The tribe were convinced that Kennewick Man was an ancient tribal ancestor, despite the archaeologists finding that it had no characteristics of Native Americans. Well, caught between the scientists on one side and the tribal leaders on the other side, the Army Corps of Engineers sided with the Native American leaders. The Corps announced the skeleton would be given to the tribes for reburial. Now, Owsley and the other scientists were alarmed that this potentially valuable scientific discovery would be reburied without any kind of investigation. And so they called the Army Corps of Engineers to get them to change their decision. The calls were not returned. They asked members of Congress to intervene, and members of Congress contacted the Corps of Engineers, and the Corps of Engineers refused to consider the request. They said that they were bound by a 1990 law called the Native American Graves Protection and Repatriation Act. And according to this act, they said they were bound to return the bones to Native American tribes. Well, Owsley and his colleagues were alarmed to the point where they contacted an attorney to see if the attorney could intervene with the Army Corps of Engineers. The attorney was rebuffed by the Corps. Finally, they decided to file a lawsuit and to get an injunction against the reburial. The attorney warned, if you're going to sue the government, you'd better be in it for the long haul. Well, Owsley recruited 8 plaintiffs comprised of prominent anthropologists and archaeologists from leading museums and other universities. But none of the institutions wanted anything to do with the lawsuit. If the scientists were to challenge the government, they would have to do so on their own as private citizens. The attorney warned the scientists that filing a lawsuit would create controversy and could even jeopardize their careers. When Dr. Owsley told his wife that they were going to file a lawsuit against the government, she asked, "Will we lose our home?" He replied he didn't know. But this was one of those extremely rare and important discoveries that come once in a lifetime. Well, the attorney filed the lawsuit only hours before the bones would be returned to the tribes. And a judge ordered the Corps to wait until the dispute was resolved. When word about the lawsuit got out, criticism against the scientists began to pour in. Even the head of the Society for American Archaeology asked them to drop the lawsuit. Some were afraid that it would damage relations with the Native American tribes. Lawyers from the Justice Department warned the Smithsonian that its employees might be in violation of criminal conflict of interest statutes. And even the general counsel for the Smithsonian asked them to drop the lawsuit. Eventually, the scientists' litigation included not only the Corps of Engineers, but the Department of the Army, the Department of the Interior, and various other government officials. The scientists could not afford the huge legal fees, but the attorneys agreed to work for free in the hopes that one day they would be able to recover their expenses. The lawsuit dragged on for years. At one point, 93 government attorneys were directly involved in the case. But Owsley and the seven other scientists never gave up. Well, our scripture for this morning is a parable about another fellow who would not give up. The story is almost comical. An unexpected guest arrives at midnight, and the would-be host has nothing to serve the guest. So the host goes next door and starts banging on the door of his neighbor and calling out, asking for help. The neighbor says, "Don't bother me. It's late at night. I'm in bed. My whole family's in bed. Go away." But the would-be host keeps knocking and knocking and calling and calling, and eventually the neighbor gets up out of bed and gives him some food. Well, the point of the parable, Jesus said, is about persistence in prayer. Now, Jesus was not comparing God with that cranky neighbor. Rather, he was saying that if a cranky neighbor will get out of bed at midnight and give his persistent friend some food, how much more will God attend to our needs? So Jesus was saying, keep praying, keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking, don't give up. If parents give their children what they need, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father give us what we really need? Okay, that's the story. The problem is the interpretation of this parable is fraught with hazards, because all of us know that God does not answer every prayer the way we want God to answer our prayers. Sometimes we ask and we do not receive. Sometimes we search and we do not find. Sometimes we knock and the door is not open to us. Jesus did not promise God would give us everything we asked for. Rather, he said that if we are persistent in our prayers, God will give us the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we continue to pray, God will be there. God will be right by our side in every circumstance of life. And the reason that we are to be persistent in prayer is not because God wants to hear us pray continually. It's not that God needs our prayers, but we need to pray. We need to pray with persistence and faith, because through prayer, we keep ourselves open to God and connected with God. Now, I have known people, and perhaps you have too, who have given up on God. Something bad has happened to them, or something bad has happened to somebody that they care about, and they've prayed, and the bad thing was not taken away, and they blame God for the bad thing that happened. I think the reason that Jesus told this parable was he knew life can be hard. Life is hard for everybody, and life is incredibly hard for some people. In fact, life is so overwhelming at times that we wonder if God is really on our side. I don't know if you saw the wonderful Ken Burns documentary on public television, The Roosevelts, that was on last week, but it tells the story of the three leading figures in American history of the 20th century, Theodore Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, and Eleanor Roosevelt. And as I watched the documentary, the striking lesson I learned is that all three of the Roosevelts suffered incredible adversity in their lives. As a young man, Theodore Roosevelt suffered an overwhelming emotional blow when his mother died and his wife died on the same day in the same house. In fact, it was on Valentine's Day of all days. His mother died after an illness. His wife died after giving birth to their child. Can you imagine that crushing blow Theodore Roosevelt suffered to lose his mother and his wife on the same day in the same house on Valentine's Day. Devastating. His cousin, Franklin Roosevelt, contracted polio at the age of 39 and was paralyzed and lost the use of his legs and would never walk unaided again. He had political aspirations. In fact, he had been a candidate for vice president, but he was stricken with polio and it was questionable whether he'd even survive, much less have any kind of a future in public life. Franklin Roosevelt's wife, Eleanor Roosevelt, also suffered great adversity. She was the child of an alcoholic father. She was raised by a mother who, throughout her childhood, reminded her how unattractive she was. And after Eleanor married Franklin Roosevelt, he cheated on her with another woman. All three Roosevelts suffered great hardship in their lives, and yet all three went on to accomplish great things. Life is hard for everybody, and life is unbelievably hard for some of us. The early 20th century preacher Paul Scherer said, "For some strange reason, life was never meant to run smoothly." I think that's why Jesus told this parable, because he knew that for some strange reason, life does not run smoothly. Hardships invariably come their way. And so the question is for us, what do we do when life is hard? What do we do when tough times come? And Jesus gave the answer in the parable. We pray, we ask, we search, we knock, we don't give up. Because while God may not give us exactly what we want, God will give us exactly what we need. And what we really need is not to be alone. What we really need is God's presence by our side. What we really need is power and strength that only God can give. And God gives us his presence, his power, his strength through the Holy Spirit. Maybe life was never meant to run smoothly because God uses the trying times of life to shape our souls. Now, I'm not saying that God deliberately sends bad things into our lives. I'm not saying that God deliberately causes bad things to happen to us. Life makes bad things happen. Life causes us to suffer. That's the nature of life in a fallen world, corrupted by sin. God does not send evil upon us. No parent would give a child a snake who asked for a fish. No parent would give a child a scorpion who asked for an egg. Even we who are imperfect as we are try to give our children good things. Will not our perfect God want to give us good things as well? And yet, because we have freedom and because we live in a fallen world, sometimes terrible things happen to us. Yet God can take those bad things and make something good out of them. God can give us strength and power and wisdom and insight that we can persevere and even overcome. And the way that God gives that strength and power and wisdom and insight is for us to ask and to seek and to knock. We have to want to receive what God is always ready to give. You see, the thing is, prayer, persistent prayer, fervent prayer, faithful prayer is our way of receiving what God wants to give. It's our way of staying connected with God. It's our way of maintaining that lifeline that we have to receive the gifts that God has for us. The bones of Kennewick Man were discovered in 1996, but it took many years for those scientists, Dr. Owsley and the others, to persuade the government to allow them to study the bones. It took years of asking and seeking and knocking before their requests were finally granted. It wasn't until 2005, 9 years after the bones were discovered, that the courts finally ruled in favor of the scientists, saying it wasn't a Native American ancestor, it was from another race of people, and saying that the bones could be studied and the findings could be published. And so in the current issue of Smithsonian Magazine, there is a study published about the bones of Kennewick Man, a study that the scientists conducted that reveals how those ancestors got here, how they lived, what their life was like 9,300 years ago. Had it not been for the courage and the persistence of Dr. Owsley and the other scientists, those remains would have been reburied and never studied at all. It takes faith to be persistent in prayer, because life is hard, and sometimes things don't go our way. But that's the only way that we can receive the good that God has to give. So my word to you is simple. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep praying. Our Heavenly Father will give His Holy Spirit to all who call on Him. Our Father, we confess that sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we wonder if we can even bear the burdens that have been placed upon us. Sometimes when hardship or adversity comes our way, we wonder why. And we even ask, where are you? Why are we in such turmoil? Why are we suffering? But we know that even Jesus suffered in His life. And we know that Your love does not protect us from all hardship or trouble or trial, but rather Your love gives us what we need to endure, to persevere, and yes, to overcome. It's difficult, our Father, when those tough times come to see Your hand at work. And so we pray for a greater faith, a faith that trusts in You, to know that You will give us that which is best, to know that You are our loving Heavenly Father who wants to give us good gifts. And we know that's true because You gave us the good gift of Your Son, and You give us Your Holy Spirit every time we call on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. And as we do every Sunday, we offer you an opportunity to respond. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've never declared that you want to follow Him all of your life, to be baptized as a believer, we offer you that opportunity to make that decision today. Or perhaps you're already a Christian, you made that commitment to Christ some time ago, but you're not a part of this church. You want to unite with us. We'd welcome that decision as well. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 436, Seek Ye First.
Spirit be with us and abide upon us all, now and forever.